Raise your hat, and we're going to draw your name out and question, and you're going to come up and answer that question, okay?
Right on.
All right. Can we tag team?
I need a light one.
Mike, here. All right, any other questions, Bill? And maybe we should, can you tell us what we could do this afternoon?
I think a lot of the stuff you guys maybe already know, but the Frisbee golf course, all of the low ropes, course down there, the slack line, all that stuff you guys can play with. Afternoon. Over up behind the cabins over here, there's actually a hiking trail on the side of this hill that you guys can use. I know there are a bunch of you that want to go play capture the flag, and that's down where we did last year. So from the bathhouse, just follow that road on down and you'll see those guys down there. Also, you can play ultimate frisbee a lot, and there's a big field down there to do that. So if you want to go off grounds, there are a couple of hiking trails that aren't too far up the main road out here that you could do. You'll just have to watch your time. I don't have a time on what the round trips on some of those take, so you just have to watch your time and figure out when you would need to come back so you'd be back in time. And then anybody that might be interested in going to the top of the pass with John Meyer, that's another opportunity that...
With John Meyer and your car.
And your car. So that's what we got going on.
All right. Hey, you guys haven't got to connect with Mike yet. Mike's teaching us tonight. He was going to be in the morning session, but we jumped in with some other stuff. So we're going to push, in some ways, our most important practical session, which is on purity, tonight, right after dinner. We're going to start at 6:30, okay? 6:30. So dinner's at 5:30, and you'll just get an hour, you know, there's plenty of time to eat, but there isn't like a big break after dinner, because we're going to do our final teaching, and then, like, they'll share, then we're doing our final games to see who are the real men are. We finish our stuff up, and then we're doing our closing ceremony. So, no other questions, and Mike's going to go through some of the questions that we're going to answer tonight. By the way, Dad, if you guys want to jump up and interject something too as we're doing this, that's great. Or if anybody wants to ask an accessory question, you can do that. Ask it on behalf of your friend. I have this friend who wonders.
Yeah, I got one related to gospel. How can I be certain in faith, and how can I know the gospel is 100% true? Here'd be a question that just like Gateway, can you be 100% sure?
You can die.
It's the only way you'll know for sure.
Yeah.
You die. What we can, the only thing we can be 100% sure of, if the Bible is true, then we can have 100% certainty. But there is an element of faith that in the character of God is revelation, Spirit's confirmation. It has to be rooted in a truth source. It's not a philosophy or what somebody told you. There is an element of faith. Now, if we were to stack up all the evidence why the scriptures are true and reliable, you'd have a really big pile, and there may be a few things that are troubling, and they're a mystery, or we don't understand, or how many angels, you know, and we can get bogged down in all kinds of, well, what about this person, what about that person, and what about this scenario? But the reality is there's very few legitimate objections to faith, and so wisdom would say, well, it sure seems like This is the story that makes sense of what we see in creation. This is the story we see that makes sense of humanity. And so there's a great deal of security, but it's rooted in truth. It's not rooted in you trying harder to believe something. You have to keep going back after the truth. I do think your certainty is developable, because if you were to tell me today, I have a wonderful, beautiful helpmate wife. Her name is Cindy. She's a joy to me. She's 5'10", 100-something. I can tell you how much. And she kind of has auburn hair and green eyes, and she's just a blessing to me. And if you were to tell me, I don't believe she exists. Well, how ridiculous would it be for my faith to be shaken that my wife does not exist because you don't believe it? I know her. I've experienced her. And that's where the danger of trusting in a prayer rather than cultivating a relationship, you never develop what's really true. I experienced God this week. I saw the hand of God. I heard, not an audible voice, a sense of His Spirit's leading to do something, to go, okay, He's real. He's leading. He's interceding. He's doing stuff on my behalf. And so it does become, it's rooted in truth, but it's affirmed in our experience. We don't root our faith in our experience. We root it in the truth, but then He builds it with our experience of obedience. How do you know God? Anybody know that verse? How do you get to know God?
Reading His Word.
You learn about God by reading His Word. How do you get more revelation about God? And understanding who He is. How do you get more of Him?
Obey.
And the only right way to spend time with Him is with an obedient spirit. You're not incorrect in those answers. They're just incomplete. We have to be in that orientation that He is God. We are subject to Him. And in that right relationship, He's free to reveal Himself. If we try to define who He is and what we're going to do, treat Him as the smorgasbord. Well, I like salvation. I don't like morality. I don't like this. We cut off God's flow of revelation of experience to us. And so if you want more security, if you want more certainty, obey Him. Walk with Him. And your spirit, what it will confirm in your spirit that, yeah, this is real, this is true, this works. And so the truth comes to light in our obedience. Mm-hmm. Does that resonate? Anybody want to poke a hole in that? I'm willing. You're born, you don't bring much to the equation, but to grow up and experience your parents, you have to walk in right relationship and to enjoy them. You have to stay connected.
Anyway, somewhat related to that, another question was, if you become a Christian, will you stay a Christian no matter what? That somewhat relates. Mm-hmm. Once we lay the foundation, what Paul was talking about, having a true relationship where you do know Christ, if we assume that, and we assume the Bible is true, and we believe it is, and you're a Christian, you have had your sins forgiven, the answer to the question, will I stay a Christian? So it's all, the only question we ever have to ask is, are you a Christian? And that's why Tom hit on it, and Pat talked about it today so much. Are you? The Bible says we need to test our faith to make sure we're in the faith. It's a good thing to know. Once you know you are, once you are convinced of that and that you know God's forgiven you, that's the only question you have to answer, in my opinion. Because once you're a Christian, you didn't do anything to get it, you can't do anything to get rid of it. So the answer is yes, you'll always be a Christian. Now, not all denominations, not all people believe that, but we do from the scripture. I just think of a couple of verses in John 10:28. It talks about no one can snatch, I'll just read it. No one can snatch us out of God's hand. Remember that verse? Let me just read that to you. That's John 10:28. And then we also know John 5:24. But John 10:28 just says, I'll start with 27. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So this again speaks right back to what Pat was talking about. Do you know God? Do you know Him? Not just did you pray a prayer, do you know Him? If you know Him, then verse 28 applies. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So even the foundation John laid down yesterday, see how it all just flows together? I mean, the Bible just makes so much more sense when we lay that foundation of who we are. Who knows John 5:24? He who hears my word, I tell you the truth. Yeah, who knows it? Yes.
I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
Amen. That is it. That is it. So you hear his word, you believe, something happens. You cross over from what to what? Death to life. All right. We could talk on and on. 1 John 1:7 through 9, not just 1 John 1:9, where it says, that if you confess your sins, I'll give you that one too. I don't want to slaughter. Because my mind, I think I'm tired. I can't remember stuff all of a sudden. But just real quick. 1 John 1:9. We know this one too. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So again, when I think of this question, will I remain a Christian? Again, it's something God's given me. I didn't do anything to get it. I can't do anything to get rid of it. And if I'm a Christian, that means all my sins are forgiven, that I have confessed my sins. And this doesn't mean a continual, what if I don't confess all my sins? I can't mean that. It doesn't mean that 1 John 1:9 is a Christian bar of soap, so you sin, you confess your sins, you get it clean, so you can be right with God again. That's not what that verse means. It can't mean that, because all you got to do is go two verses up, where it says, but if we walk in the light, and see us in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all the sins that we committed, except the ones that we forgot to confess. Is that what it says?
No.
The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. That's what it says right before the verse that says we confess our sin. That's a good confession we talked about in 1 Timothy. So, short answer is, if you're a Christian and you have a relationship with God, then yes, you have assurance. You can have assurance. You're going to heaven, whether you like it or not.
There's a little bit of a theme. Go ahead. There's a little theme to follow up kind of the same topic, maybe before we jump in there. Yeah. Completely different.
I was going to actually add some stuff.
There's a question here.
Okay, additional question?
I was going to say, in Revelation, doesn't it say, I think it's in Revelation, it says something about the Book of Life, and once your name is in the Book of Life, it can't be taken out?
Yeah, that's a good point.
Actually, it says that your name will be taken out of the Book of Life. And so the question would be, how does that happen? That would be the case is that all of us have our name in the Book of Life, but if we don't accept Christ, then our name is removed because we haven't received the Lord.
Okay. Well, I hadn't read that in a long time.
Yeah. Yeah, that's when you read that again, you go, oh, wait a minute, it actually says, and that's how that works. So here's how I tied in with what I shared when I shared the gospel with you guys. So when Jesus lived that perfect life, God got what he needed, and when he died, he had to have a sacrificial death. And so God now is free to bring sin and place it on Jesus' death. Right? So he can bring one sin, a million sins, some sins, the nice people's sins, anybody's sins he wanted to. What was the heart of God? What was the heart of God? What was God's heart?
Reconciliation.
He reconciled it all. The whole creation, the whole mess. I would never have done that. I would have said, what's good here? Sort through, find some good stuff, let's reconcile that. He reconciled the whole mess. That's how big his heart is. Now, your sin will mess up your relationship with God. When we sin, when we get a bunch of sin in our life, we feel like, oh, I feel distant from God. I feel disconnected from God. I wonder if I'm a Christian. That's how you should think. Because there's nothing happening relationally between you and God, because your sin will separate you relationally from God. But it will not remove the reconciliation. Grace reigns. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. All the more. God says, I want it all. I want it all. My heart is big enough. I want it all. And you gave him that chance. You stepped into that relationship, And God says, listen, I wanted you. There's nothing you're going to do that's going to change that. I knew it all before I made that decision. But you can mess up your experiential now relationship with God, and it'll feel like you're not saved. And that's why we need to ask ourselves, well, am I really saved? Am I feeling like it? Am I less than filled with this sin? Am I really saved? And we need to go back. God knows, but sometimes we don't know. Are you saved? Well, maybe you're not. You need to go back and go, wow, Lord Jesus, have I crossed that line? Have I stepped into your world? Will I submit to you? Is that where I want to be? Jesus, help me in my sin. God, forgive me. And we go, yeah, this is where I'm at. I'm a mess, but it's where I'm at. I'm in his camp. And we reaffirm that salvation in our own heart. And that repentance really helps us get back right with God. But you're saved because of the bigness of his heart, not because of the righteousness of your life.
Let me ask you someone who is attracted to the same gender that says they have the same relationship with God as you. I think the attraction part is if they're attracted to males, if they're attracted to dogs, if they're attracted to, I think the whole thing, it's sin. And if the Bible is inspired word of God, and if you desire to obey God, if we're serving the same God, it's sin. And some of the things we're going to talk about tonight, in terms of purity, the desire towards girls. I can struggle with desires towards girls that are not my wife. That's inappropriate. It's sin. If I don't call it sin, if I don't call it what it is, it's blatantly disobeying God. I mean, if this is the same God that they're serving on, that's the bigger question is, if they're saved, if God is truly in their life, there's the fruits of the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit working in their life, we want to repent. We want to renounce our sins. Just because you struggle with an attraction, some of you guys might struggle with attraction for guys. That doesn't make you, that doesn't mean you're unsaved. It does mean that you need to wrestle that, you need to sort through that with God. You need to confess and repent and work through that. It's sin. We've all sinned. There's a ton of sin out there. It's one of many. And I think as Christians, we can make it us against them mentality that's not healthy. You want to add to that? You have a question related to that.
Yeah.
If any of us have anything to add to that, that would be good.
Yeah, there's a question. I wonder if gay people go to heaven, which is, you know, relevant and good question. Let me just say, you probably know this already, but the Bible tells us right away. It tells us who's going to heaven and who's not. You can just read it right here in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So I guess the answer is no, they're not. Homosexuals don't go to heaven. Oh, but wait a minute. Neither do thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or adulterers, or male prostitutes, or idolaters. Sinners don't go to heaven. None of us go to heaven on our own, right? Homosexuals are sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. The issue is the next verse. That's the issue of who goes to heaven. Now, the next verse says, and that is what some of you were. And he's talking to a church, the Corinth church. Some in the Corinth church were homosexuals, or at least they were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, sinners don't go to heaven. Sinners who have been sanctified and washed in the name of and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, they go to heaven. So, just because someone sins, well, welcome to the camp. Whether it's homosexual sin or lust or greed, we all deserve to go to hell, but praise be to Jesus that that's what we were. And for homosexuals, they have the same hope we have. And that's
good. So, I think, if, especially as you're transitioning through adolescence, I don't know what all the adults in the room struggle with or remember of your adolescent years, there's just lots of weird, wild things that can float into your head. And the male libido, which means what you're sexually attracted to, is about the dumbest thing on the planet. It can be conditioned to be aroused by that treat. With the right circumstance, we're just stupid. We're like oxen. And so you could have had very, very powerful experiences as a child. You could have, you know, certain self-view things that could trigger that. But the danger is when you start to normalize that or say, okay, that's an acceptable form of sexual expression, rather than going, oh, that's kind of deviant. That's not really honoring who I am, who God made me to be. So I'm going to take that thought captive and I'm going to repurpose my life. And that's what there's great debate. You'll hear, can homosexuals be made to be heterosexual? Yes, they can, but that does not mean they ever will completely stop having that strange attraction that's not there from God. It's not just you. It's in fact, a little statistic just to kind of blow up the whole. I don't remember the exact numbers. I'm terrible with numbers. Remembering the exact data, but 1 out of 10 people is said to be have a strong homosexual. That's the given data. I think we could debate that. I think it's much lower than that. That are truly same-sex only orientation. I think it's way below that. And so, if you would expect on a statistical average, about 1 in 10 people would have that strong, without any barriers, without any reconditioning of their libido. You'd expect that to just kind of naturally occur. It's just kind of always been. I know it's true of males. I'm not sure on females. But the incidence of homosexuality by adopted children that are raised by a same gender couple, married or not, I think it's 7 times more likely that they will end up walking in that. And it just kind of blows up that this is just the way I am. It's a combination. It's not this concrete thing, but if you don't put boundaries on what you think about, you can act out in all kinds of ways. I mean, the Haggard, I mean, clearly he had the right information and understood it on intellectually, and yet he was somehow trapped in this strange thinking that made him act in a very apparent way. None of us are above that. Now, it may not be that way, but some way we can act in really wild ways, and that's why we can't trust our flesh. So we don't condemn, but there is hope for someone who's been conditioned to be attracted to that tree. That it's hard work, but you can retrain your libido. Doesn't mean you wouldn't ever walk by a tree and go, okay, that's attractive. But I'm serious, guys. I praise God you have not read and seen the things I've seen, but it's pretty weird out there. And the male libido, seriously. It's just like, are you kidding? Are you kidding me? And it gets way more wicked and gross than homosexual pictures. It gets way worse than that. So just know you have control over your own libido. You can shape it with a fight. Even if you do struggle with that. And you're one of those that would be strongly that direction. There is still hope that libido can be trained and brought into conformity to God's will for you. You're not broken for having a wrong attraction. You're broken if you stay there.
It's similar to just a lot of guys in this room got saved after, you know, in their 20s or whatever in college. For me, for instance, I was trained. I would say I was born a fornicator. I was born, that was in high school and beyond, that was a high goal. My friends hung out, let's, you know, sleep with girls or whatever. So I was practicing, and I was born a fornicator, but I've become monogamous. I've been changed. And really, what it is, just a choice. I'm a one-woman man now. God saved me, but it is a choice, isn't it? Like that, I could say that's the way I was born. I was sexually deviant, and that's the way I was born, but I'm choosing. It's the same thing with homosexuality or any other sexual expression. It truly is. Whether you're born that way or not, I would say it doesn't matter. Who cares? You got God always calls for self-control, not self-gratification.
And being monogamous and enjoying it, mm-hmm. not just yeah. enduring it, requires a discipline. Proverbs 5, it's a whole chapter on making sure your passion your libido stays centered on the right thing and delighting it. God is not shocked by what we think. He understands our flesh. It doesn't trouble him to help us go, okay, this is what you're going to struggle with. This is the answer. And he gives us clarity. A man dies for lack of discipline. In context, it's about a lack of discipline in cultivating a strong libido for his wife. That's where that verse is. It's not pulled out and stuck everywhere. It's right there where we need to apply the discipline of managing our own affections.
And truthfully, when you're married, that doesn't just stop. Your wife goes through a cycle where she's pregnant and not pregnant, and you've got to constantly, prayerfully ask God, I do this, Lord, help me find her most attractive at where she's at. We've been pregnant 7 times. She's shaped differently 7 different times over the course of our marriage. And so you pray to enjoy this. And God honors that. But it is your training of libido before God.
Maybe just to bring a thought that rolls into a lot of our worlds. We are living in a world that tells us what I feel defines my identity, therefore I have to flow with it. And so the question comes up, well, what about my sexual attractions if I know they're, the same sex? How do I know what's wrong with this bad non-Christian thing? And we try to address that carefully. But the truth is, a lot of you guys do that in a lot of directions. Well, I just really feel like I need a girlfriend. I just really feel like I just need someone like that to hold their hand. I mean, that's just me. That's just who I am. Well, if the things that we talked about are true, hey, are you in a position to take responsibility? Why are you asking for that girl's heart when you can't follow through with it? You're just going to enjoy it for a while, and then you're going to go on to somebody else, presumably. But you go, oh, but that's what I want. Oh, but that's what feels so good. Oh, but that's what she thinks, too. Well, we both think this. Well, okay. So does the Bible have principles to relate there, or doesn't it? If it does, then what you think is no different than the girl attracted to a girl or the guy attracted to a guy. It's just that are you going to flow with what seems so right, feels so natural? It's just what you really, truly, deeply want. Or are you going to go, wow, gee, I never knew wrong desires could be so big. This is huge. But I don't think it's the right thing, and I'm going to go a different direction. We all face huge battles. I've talked to married people in adulterous situations. Their hearts are so given. They are utterly, their whole life is wrapped up in being with this other person they're not married to. And they're not lying. It's like every fiber of their body has found the person that will make their world work for them. I have watched people almost ripping their lives to shreds, saying, no, I will not walk in that. I will stay with this person that I have no affection, no emotion for. I will be in this place, just denying every dimension of it. But just because they are willing to sit on that faith and trust God. And I know of a scenario, a couple I was very close to, just deeply love them. And they're married today, and happily married today, and living a cool life together today. But it was immense choices that made that happen. So God will put you in front of, with your sexual orientation or with your emotional orientation, He's going to put you in front of perhaps overwhelmingly difficult things where you went, whoa, I never knew life could be so hard. And you're going to have to walk in the face of that line. This is a relation to my teaching. Is there scripture to show the same relational expression of Jesus to the Father, like submission, other than while Jesus was on the earth? And then there's a secondary part of it. How does that relate to the Trinity, three persons, different levels of authority? Well, I don't know of any verse that says that's the way it was, other than when Jesus was on the earth. I don't know of a verse. I bet I can find one. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. But this is where I go with that, what I've already shared is, this is what God keeps making when He says, hey, let's make our image. That's the image He made. when he makes the other relational things in the world, like church and the Lord and the king and subject, and he just keeps making that picture, we know he's love. So something's going on out there. The greatest way you can love is in a role relationship, not in an egalitarian way. So it's got to be the greatest. So I'm going, that's it. Yeah, that's it. It's this thing our heart aspires to be submitting to or taking responsibility for. That's why I think it's in God before and after and forever. And how does that relate to the Trinity? Different levels. I think there's only two positions of relationship. Either responsible for or responsible to. And I like, you know, Pat just being straightforward and honest there and bringing the whole word of submission in there. That's what we do is we submit our lives to the people we're united with. And how that works in the Trinity, I don't know. I think the Trinity is really interesting in that we're told that, you know, theologians tell us whether they know anything, I don't know, but they say that the Holy Spirit proceeds out of the relationship of the Father and the Son. So the Father and the Son have their relationship, there's a spirit of their relationship, and because they're infinite, the spirit of the relationship is infinite, and the spirit of the person. I just think just the way God made life is the man and the woman come together, and when they come together, out of the spirit of their relationship comes life. It's amazing. Astonishing. And maybe just one word on the word authority. So we have a world that doesn't like the word authority, doesn't like the word submission. Do you ever have authority? When do you know you have authority? Tell me when you have authority. God-given authority. Anybody know when they have authority and what the boundary of it is? There's always authority somewhere. Who has the authority? The person with the authority is the person with the responsibility. If God says, John, you're going to stand before me and you're going to explain to me what happened. And then he says, and I give you authority to put things in a good place. Whoever is going to give the account to God has God-given authority. Does your dad have God-given authority? In every realm he's going to give an account, he does. Anything he will not give an account for, he does not have authority. Does a husband have authority? In every realm he'll give an account, he has authority. Does your government have authority? They have all the authority in the world, right up to the area where they will no longer give an account. Every political ruler is going to stand before God, safe or unsafe, and they're going to give an account. God's going to say, I made you a ruler on the earth. What did you do with it? And they're going to give an account. That's why when they tell you to sin, all of a sudden they have no authority. Oh, I'm sorry. You don't have any authority in that realm. That's a different authority. I cannot disobey God. So you tell me to pay more taxes? I got to pay more taxes. I'm stuck. God says, obey your authorities. You charge me more taxes they want. I'm stuck. I got to pay them. They tell me to deny Christ or deny my faith. I go, you know what? Wait. I'm sorry on that one. I can't go there. Different authority. You just passed your line. You don't have that. If you're responsible to God, you have authority. If somebody who has responsibility to God is over you, they have authority over you. In whatever realm they have responsibility. And that makes a lot of things a lot easier. John.
Yeah. John, on the issue of the question about the unity of Jesus and the Father. I wasn't here yesterday. Did you bring up John 1 at all?
No, I didn't.
This has been very helpful to me on that, with respect to that particular concept. In the beginning was the Word, capitalized, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. It's talking about Jesus there.
Yeah.
You know, you go a little further and you realize it's talking about Jesus. And it says that He was active in the creation. He was not only, He wasn't sitting on the sideline saying, yay, Father. He was part of it. And to me, that's like a husband and wife doing their creative work.
That's
cool. It's like every really cool thing I've ever accomplished, I'd been really sad if I did it and there was nobody there to to participate with me or to join with me or to celebrate with me. It's like the father had to have had a partner in creation, and this tells us who it was. It was Jesus the Son.
No. Okay, these are kind of related. If sin keeps recurring in your life, will you still go to heaven if you accepted God into your heart when you were younger? And then, so how do you keep from doing something wrong when you know it's wrong, but it's in the moment? Those are truly identity issues. There's what we've talked about, cultivating a relationship in terms of, seriously, young man, if you're trusting in the fact that I accept Jesus into my heart, and you're banking on that, go and pray again. and orient yourself in a relationship of trust because you're a sinner. I've led more people to the Lord who started their conversation with me. Well, yeah, this one time I asked Jesus into my heart, and then I followed. What does that even mean? I don't know. But they said I was saved if I did that, so I did it. If that's what you're banking on, if you've really placed your trust in Christ and said, I'm a sinner in need of saving, of redemption, if you feel like you understand those concepts, then you're probably a believer. If you somehow think it's just magic word thing, don't trust that. Please don't trust that. There will be people who will be very disappointed when they cross over and go, hey, didn't we do this? I'm sorry, I don't know you. Don't trust that. That's the accept of God, or when you did it. Here's two keys to overcoming sin. And I'm going to be real honest with you. I've never overcome sin in my life by giving attention to it. By looking at it and saying, I need to stop that, I need to stop that, I need to stop. It never happened. Now, I might be weak or fleshly or stubborn. I'm not sure what my pathology is, what my anthropology is. I've never accomplished that. Bill's accountability, that kind of, how are you doing? Does not work. I don't care what you think. However, an accountability that cares for me and calls me and gently wants the best for me and cultivates that, I'm very responsive to that. I'm responsive to being known and to knowing others and being in a safe place. That helps me. But here's the key to all of life. One key. It will fundamentally change everything in your life. When you think of the gospel, does it cultivate gratitude? Or does it cultivate a regret, or I wish I hadn't done that, or this is a bummer because I have to follow Jesus, I wish I wasn't Christian. The more you cultivate thankfulness for the amazing grace of God, the more real God will become, the greater affection you will have for him, the more you will see sin clearly, what it cost him to redeem your sorry behind, and the more amazed you will be that you are one of the luckiest people who has ever walked the planet. The more you do that, the less attractive sin becomes, and the joy of sinning. You go, I don't, because you fall in love with Jesus. You fall in love with a person, not a rule giver, not someone who limits your fun, but someone who genuinely loves you and cares for you and wants to walk with you and lead you and develop you into the fullness of who you are. It's much harder to hurt that person. When you can own the hurt that you cause someone, you are able to repent. When you know you hurt someone, when you hurt the lover of your soul, your commander, your king, it changes your view of sin. It doesn't mean you'll stop immediately, but what changes is the excuses that this doesn't matter. It matters because I know it matters because I know what it costs Jesus to cover what I'm about. We've been watching some videos from a group in somewhere in Oregon, Tacoma, I think, Soma. And if you want to, being thrilled with the gospel, being grateful for the gospel changing. So as you, the next time you sin, especially in the glorious ones, you know, if you struggle with lust or you struggle with lying to your parents or something that's pretty destructive, it's going to form some pretty deep, hard roots to root out later. It's a habit of dishonesty or deception. Those are hard entwining things. They're different than, I said a bad word because it relates to the heart. As soon as you do it, immediately go back to the gospel. Thank you, Jesus. You have cleansed me from that sin. In fact, if you really want to overcome sin, right before you choose to look at porn or however you express your lust, just thank Jesus ahead of time. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness of the sin I'm about to commit. What impact do you think that would have on your desire to go follow through with that sin. Because you rightly orient yourself with the gospel. You rightly said, this is, well, why would I do that? I just called to mind the sacrifice. Gratitude changes everything. It moves you from entitled to grateful. It moves you from selfish to selfless when you're truly grateful. And everyone who's called on the name of Jesus should be the most grateful people on the earth. Oh, I don't get to do this. And there are people being sold into sex traffic right now. They don't have what you have. Really, you're going to feel bad? You're getting ripped off because your dad doesn't let you go to an R-rated movie? Well, you got it tough, dude. Gratitude. You are so fortunate. If you've been exposed to the gospel, if you've even heard the gospel, you've had a chance to respond to the gospel, you are among the most blessed people who have ever walked this planet, because there are people dying every day who have never had the chance. Gratitude. You don't want to cultivate gratitude? Christian life will probably be boring and long, and you'll probably fail. Cultivate gratitude, everything changes.
In Proverbs, the woman is portrayed as the seducer, but it seems that men are more wired than the aggressor. Any biblical thoughts on the discrepancy? Why would that? In Proverbs, we're talking about the warnings. It's the wisdom warning you as a son. Be careful. To say that women are not portrayed as seducers, I'm probably going to have to disagree a little bit. Look at how we dress 5-year-old girls right now. It's just sickening. Look at how yoga pants. You're crying out loud. Really? Look what we're doing, girls. We're bringing them up and we're seducing men. We're seducing you guys with 6-year-old girls. It's just sickening. And then we wonder what, you know, and then we cast judgment on those who fall into that. It's everywhere. Girls are being used sometimes by choice. They want the affirmation. They're not receiving affirmation or love or respect or what the adoring over by their dad, and they need to hear that. They want to hear that, and they're gonna show themselves to you to get their attention. It's an unmet need that they have. Again, it starts. Girls are so young, and moms are dressing girls to seduce you as 5-year-olds, and it never stops.
By the way, why do you think moms do that? Because they secretly wish they could be that. They're living out again their desire to be desirable and attractive and be the focus of the thing. So they're living it through, and they're using their daughters to help themselves feel better. Just watch one of those pageant shows. Oh my goodness. What a ridiculous festival of stupidity. They're all living, trying to, I can't be, but you can be, and I'm gonna make myself feel better. I'm gonna take from you and use you.
Men being aggressive, that's true. Men are paid. We are. Yeah, if you want to seduce yourself, if you want to show yourself to me, I'm gonna pursue that. Whether it's in pictures or at the mall. If you go down the path that the world tells us to go down, that's where you go. Because we're paid.
I can write that down.
Remember that was the phrase from
to remember
from
you
know DCC 2013.
We're paid, boys.
I got 2 passions and I'll mind you then. Bill, do you have a list of accountability questions that I mentioned yesterday? The answer is yes. Next question. if we have friends, you can email me and I'll send it to you. Bill@experiencetherock.com. Last question I have is, if we have friends that we're honest with, do we just trust they're honest as well, or is there any way to know? I think that has to do with accountability. Can I just to just trust my friends with my life and bear my life and soul and be accountable. And the answer to that is no. You don't just trust people because we're pigs, and you know that already. Okay, so don't trust people. No, the Bible is really clear. Trust is earned. We need to trust some people, but some people are not trustworthy. You don't want to be spilling your guts to people you can't trust. The Bible is real clear. I didn't think of Proverbs 26. Many men claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. You got to look for it. And I think trustworthy, some versions say a trustworthy man who can find. So should I just trust my friends? Or is there a way to know? Yeah, the way you know is you give them something. You test the waters, like with anything, you test them a little bit. Trust is earned. You don't trust just anybody. You trust trustworthy people. Otherwise, you're a fool, or the problems will backfire. So, those are my questions. Okay.
Can I maybe add to that, Bill?
Yes.
You know, I think when you're looking for accountable people, you also have to make sure not that they're just their friends and trustworthy, but they're godly people.
Amen.
You don't want to be telling people to get the answers that you want to hear. You want to make sure it's a godly response, and therefore you're choosing godly people to be accountable to that you can trust.
Yep.
I got one more, same on.
Yeah.
Same as Jim, but people that will actually hold you accountable for it, you know, instead of allowing you to take the easy way out. I'm just saying, blah. And then the guy's like, okay. It has to be a two-sided response. Brother, how can I pray for you in this? How can I be arm in arm with you? How can I, you know, lift your name up to God and help walk you through this? So it's got to be a more than a 50-50. Yeah. I'm in it for 100%, and you're in it for 100%.
Right. Amen. This is probably have time to go fast.
Yeah, we should go ahead. I used to have a bad habit that is attempting to do every day. Can I touch on that a little bit? I'm diving in a little bit more tonight.
These relate to a dating issue. I want you guys to mentally write down your answer to these questions. If I want to pursue a healthy relationship with a girl, where should I start? Okay, have an answer. We're going to talk about that in a second. When the Bible says to treat women as sisters, does that mean not to date? You should have an answer for that. How should we handle exclusive relationships with girls? So, not the right answer, but what do you guys think of that? Is there a good way to express masculinity, to be responsible for and ask for some in a non-committed, casual, recreational way? Is there any way to do that that maintains honor, that maintains purity, that lets you express masculinity?
Casual, recreational?
Yes. Yeah. I mean, clearly, if you're reasonably close to being able to take full responsibility for a family and kids, and by the way, you better be ready for kids, because there's nothing foolproof except abstinence. So we're going to wait a while. Maybe you will, and maybe you won't. Is there any way that you can keep your way pure and develop it and walk in that? For her to express femininity, to give her heart fully to someone one time in her life and entrust her life and join her life, if you do not make that commitment first to say, I am responsible completely for you. Can it be done? So where do you start? If you want to have a healthy relationship with a girl, where's the starting point?
Ask her dad.
Way before that.
With himself.
Grow up. Become fully able to care for someone. Make sure you're in the position when you take that risk. See, Jesus was all in. This is the beauty of this. He just said, here, I am purchasing, I'm making a way, and I am all in. No matter what you decide, I commit. That's how committed we should be when we ask for a girl's heart. And that can lead to a broken heart for you. But that's what the courage and commitment you should have. And there's been, I've worked with young people in college age, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and then there's been more than one share, but don't you dare ask unless you are convinced you're ready. And they ask and say, I'm not interested in you. They were honorable. They didn't put their toe in, stir up a bunch of crap, and then step back out. Well, I guess I'm not committed. They behaved honorably, even though it costs them, and it really hurts to do that, by the way. It really hurts to do that. But that's how a man goes after what he's responsible for, with his whole heart, with his full conviction, and his full commitment. That's honor. And then you let the chips fall where they may. You can work really hard and not work out the way you want. In life, and jobs, and careers, and in all kinds of ways. But when you give your whole heart, you can be a man of integrity. The man inside you is happy with you. And the men around you call you blessed because you're a man of integrity. And you don't walk around with a shameful face. The masculine heart is conditioned to endure great hurt and process through it and find healing. It is not conditioned to be hypocritical. That sucks the life out of it. So is there a good way? Can you do that? Can you dabble and maintain an honorable conversation with God? Some of you aren't convinced. I know that. But you're lying to yourself. And it will hurt you and hurt others. By the way, just real quick on that. Would it be okay if your dad had those kind of friendships with another woman?
No.
You sure? Why not? It's pure.
He's devoted to one woman.
But, well, he's not going to marry the girl. He's just, they just enjoy being together. They're not being sexually immoral.
You're supposed to be all in.
But by the same logic that I could just, I could, this is a beautiful, I'll be the beautiful joke. I'm sorry. Bill says, I just want to enjoy this feminine person, and it's pure, and it's awesome, and we're just enjoy each other, and I give things from it, and I give things to it. But there's no commitment, there's no responsibility for it, don't you? I don't like the way you're looking at it. I'm trying to be more feminine.
Yeah.
Well, so seriously, say, it's the exact same logic. What would be wrong with your dad having that kind of relationship? Have her over for dinner, hang out with the family.
Oh, that's the last thing he ever did.
Why? There's nothing. We're not doing anything wrong. It's fine. I'm not messing. I'm not swimming in waters that are dangerous. I can handle this. Well, I'd say the same thing to a young man who thinks he can walk that close to the electric fence of romance and stay pure and not cause damage. So, some of you, number of said you had sisters. How many of you have younger sisters? Okay, so your standard, do you want another 16-year-old boy thinking the thoughts about your sister that you think about that girl you're attracted to? Is that okay with you? Is that fine? You're just going to say, hey, go ahead, go hang out. Go. Here's the keys in my car. Go be alone. Go cultivate that. Do you want that for your sister? Is that okay? Is it okay if your mom did that? Another man? Don't be a hypocrite. It's for one. And it's worth waiting for. And it's worth fighting your own flesh and the world and every other force that comes at you. It's worth it. Don't trade your strength to women. Use that strength to get ready. How do you prepare? You grow up. You become a man of integrity and courage and perseverance and faith. Because you have to lead that girl, whoever she is. And it will take everything you have.
Last one. Some other day to that. Quite a bit. What do I do as a young man with my sexual urges? You talked about it a little bit. I'm going to go into more tonight. I was a 28-year-old virgin when I got married. I've made a lot of mistakes along the way. Okay? I'm a broken man. The Lord's also concerned because your next question is along that of a girlfriend. And I appreciate the two questions. The way they're paired together tells me that you, it seems like you want to find a girlfriend to help with your sexual urges. That would be very, very, very concerning right now. Fight, brother. Talk to me. If you're one of these guys, you're pastor, talk to them. Talk to the pastor. It seems like you're on the edge of a cliff here. Please be careful. Hear us out tonight. And we need the Lord. The cool thing about this struggle, we all have it. In my life, there's been nothing more profound than clarified my need for a Savior. And praise God, they're forgiven. And praise God, I don't walk in that, but dabbling with these thoughts, these sexual urges that He gives you. That's what's frustrating. It's like, why did you give this to me? Just take it away. I don't want it. And you guys are right in the middle of it. This is probably about as strong as it's going to get for the next 10 years. Hang in there, boys. But these are strong urges. I get that. God gave those to you, but there's, you need a Savior. There's nothing you're going to endure, nothing you're going to encounter, probably quite like this, that exposes that so clearly. So praise God for that. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about, expand a little bit about what that was talking about, being thankful and identity in Christ.
Got one more. I think it's important to hit this. May not have another chance. What do I do if I don't trust my parents to take care of my relational needs? And this is a language a number of us have been exposed to through marriage ministry that we've done in a number of churches. But basically, just to define a couple things, relational needs are, do you feel safe, cared for? Do you feel like you're known? That's the big idea. And we have them. To be healthy, we have three fundamental needs. Every human being has to be healthy. We need to know we're accepted. We need to know we're significant, and we need to know we're secure. To be healthy. I'm not saying people can't survive in the absence of those things and continue breathing. But if the gospel answers all of those in our relationship with God. He's met all those. He's declared us significant. He's declared us accepted in spite of our sin. And He's declared us 100% accurate, secure.
No,
nothing will ever separate us.
Can you just repeat the three? I missed them.
Acceptance. Security and significance. It's one way to define it. Those are three core human areas. Now you can go wider than that. But I'm not naive. I have the utmost respect for the men who walk with us in our movement. But they're men. And they don't get everything. And I didn't get everything as a parent. I don't get everything now. And they will hurt you. As young boys trying to grow up, they will do things wrong. There'll be times when you don't feel accepted, where you only feel accepted if you do the right thing. Huge problem. It is a problem. I'll call it a problem. In the American church, is we do have a behavior-based acceptance pattern. And that's why we pose. That's why we're not really open. As long as you look fine and everything looks good, then we're good. We're not going to dive in very deep here. And we have a very surfacey, caring relationship. And you may feel like you have a relationship with your dad or your parents or your church that's just behavior-based. All they care about is what I do. They don't care about me. I don't feel known. And I do think that can really isolate. I know it isolates couples. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of couples. And this is an issue. Do they feel safe? Do they feel cared for? So it is a real issue to not just sweep aside and go do the right thing. Because if you don't fight for in that relationship, first with God, that's the first root. Be convinced of His acceptance, your significance in His sight, your security in Him, and that will empower you to go after those relationships in safe places. It goes to Bill's accountability question. The kind of people that you should be accountable with are those who are committed to you and to God, that care about you, that you can fail, but they're not going to let you fail and let you stay there. They're going to care enough to urge you forward and ask you to make changes and to repent and understand what you're doing wrong. And that needs to be a safe place. And so it's a huge deal. Your parents may be on track with that. If they've been exposed to some of this language or other tools like that, they may not be. pursue it with God, and then if that's where you are and you want some help with your parent, that's the next phase of how I want to take this marriage ministry, start working with couples and their teens. Because I think that's the next big battleground. Is how do I care for my teens once the marriage has that language? And it is real, and it's not something you just be swept aside. Because somehow, here's the reality, man, and I'm going to call you your younger men. If those things are not present in you, you will find them somewhere. If you don't find a healthy way to find them in Christ and find them in healthy, faith-based relationships, you'll find them somewhere. I don't know what the percentage is. I could make one up and make it sound official. But I would say the vast majority of stupid mistakes, sin, life-altering decisions that young people make are rooted in a longing for acceptance. It is, in its essence, the peer pressure you feel. I want to be accepted, therefore I will do X, Y, Z, stupid, sinful thing. You would never choose. You'd never declare it as your value system. But somehow, in your strong human desire, it's there from God. It's not weakness. God designed you to need those things from Him and other humans. And you will go places you would never dream of going. Someone declares you are significant if you take drugs. I will? Okay. Here's some crack. Well, you'd never go, wow, I want to be a crack addict. But when your heart says, I can fit in, you'll like me, that is a strong human force. So pursue that. Pursue that opportunity. I have some tools on how to communicate that. If you'd like to approach that subject, and I'd be happy to be available to sit with parents and teens just to have that conversation. I know I did with my kids. Every one of them would say they grew up in a behavior-based acceptance. I worked pretty hard to not do that. I was fairly aware of it, and I still did it. It's kind of the way church is in America. Measure up and you're okay. Screw up and, wow, I don't know. And our security, that need for security and acceptance gets eroded. But we can't be freaked out when we have weird thoughts and sin, and just bring in the light. It'll go away when you bring in the light. So, but those are real things, and I'm not a suit. When we come in your dad, please don't ever hear that there. No one of us is perfect. We will all hurt our children. We will all miss their hearts. And you get hurt by that. And I know that really hurts. But there is a way through it.
All righty. Well, hey, we could sit here and give you guys good words, good thoughts, good answers all afternoon. I have one more question about on my end on about writing a book. So I have to say, if you want to hear more about the things that got shared yesterday, you could go to the DTC or the Frontline tapes on Bill's website. And there's some longer teachings there about that. I think they're just listing that stuff over and over. These tapes are going to show up somewhere. I really appreciate the past thoughts. I hope you encouraged this morning. And we're going to do some new stuff. So you're free till